Let's say a special welcome to everybody online. We're so thankful that you're with us this morning. We don't take it for granted. We know you could be anywhere, be watching anywhere, but you're right here with us. And so we want to say welcome. We love you. We miss you. We can't wait to see you soon. And thank you for everybody online who has been so generous. I know there's a lot of people who haven't been here in person, but have still been so generous in giving online and still being a part of the difference and trying to be involved any way they can. And we just want to say thank you for still being so eager and responsive to what God is doing in our community. And so I'm excited to be here this morning. We are in a series called the Book of Acts, and we have been going through Acts for the last few weeks now. And today we're going to be landing in Acts chapter 12. So you can go ahead and turn there right now, Acts chapter 12. And while you do so, I just want to let you know that I am charged, excited, ready. I am Starbucks espresso elated to be here this morning. Yeah. For my non-coffee drinkers, I am Red Bull excited for what God's about to do. And we have just made it a priority in our home, my wife and I, that we are just going to seek God, that we are going to find out what God wants to do in our life, what he's saying for us. And I hope that that oozes out a little bit over the next few minutes. But let's jump in right into Acts chapter 12. We're not going to waste any time. They've given me 4 hours to preach, and I'm going to take every minute of it. So buckle up. I preached at the 9 o'clock this service, and I gave an offering to myself. It was that good. So hopefully, I'm just joking. Okay, let's jump in. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. I'm going to be reading from a different translation that's up here, but it's really easy to follow along, so just rock with me for a little while. We're going to go through 19 verses, but we're going to do it quick, okay? So, verse 1. That's when King Herod got it into his head to go after some of the church members. King Herod then murdered James, John's brother, and when he saw how much it raised his popularity ratings with the Jews, he arrested Peter. All this during Passover week, mind you. And then he had Peter thrown into jail, putting 4 squads of soldiers each to guard him. So 1 squad would contain 4 soldiers. He put 4 squads of soldiers. So 4 times 4, 16. Just to make sure you're tracking. 16 soldiers to guard Peter. He was planning a public lynching of Peter after Passover. All the time that Peter was under heavy guard in the jailhouse, the church prayed for him strenuously. So we know that Peter's locked up, and there's people, part of the early church, that are very, very actively praying for him. It says strenuously, so they're really getting after it. It says, then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill. That night, even though he was shackled to 2 soldiers, one on either side, Peter slept like a baby. And there were guards at the door keeping the eyes on the place. It says Herod was taking no chances. So we know that there's at least 16 guards. Peter's shackled to 2 of them, and the rest are watching every single doorway. Then the time came for Herod to bring out the jail to kill him that night, okay? Shackled to soldiers. Herod was taking no chances. Suddenly there was an angel at Peter's side and light flooding the room. The angel shook Peter and got him up. Hurry! The handcuffs fell off his wrist. The angel said, get dressed, put on your shoes. Peter did it. Then grab your coat, the angel said, and let's get out of here. Peter followed him but didn't believe it was really happening. He thought maybe he was dreaming. Verse 10. Past the first guard, then the second, they came to an iron gate that led into the city. It swung open before them on its own. And they were out on the streets, free as a breeze. At the first intersection, the angel left Peter, going on his way. And that's when Peter realized it was no dream. I can't believe it. This really happened. The master sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's vicious little production and the skeptical the Jewish mob was looking forward to. Verse 12. Still shaking his head, amazed, Peter went to Mary's house, the Mary who was the mother of John Mark. The house was packed with praying friends. These are the same people it was talking about a little bit earlier in Scripture. The house is packed with people who are praying for Peter's release. When Peter knocked on the door to the courtyard, a young woman named Rhonda came to see who it was. But when she recognized his voice, Peter's voice, she was so excited and eager to tell everyone Peter was there, she forgot to open the door and let him in and left him standing on the street. How funny. It says, but they wouldn't believe her, dismissing her report. This is the people praying. They don't believe that Peter's out there. You're crazy, they said. But she stuck by her story, insisting. They still wouldn't believe her and said, it must be his angel. Man, that's crazy. All the time, poor Peter was standing outside the street, knocking away. 16, finally they opened up and saw him, and they went wild. Peter put his hands up and calmed them down. He described how the master had gotten him out of jail, then said, tell James and the other brothers what happened. He left them and went to another place. 18, this is where we're in, 18 and 19. At daybreak, the jail was in uproar. Where is Peter? What happened to Peter? When Herod sent for him, and they couldn't neither produce him nor explain why not, he ordered the execution of all the guards. Off with the heads, he said. Fed up with Judea and the Jews, Herod went on vacation. I think that's so funny. He's like, I can't handle this. Peter's gone. I need a beachside and a virgin margarita or something. I don't know what he was thinking. But man, I got so excited when I was reading this. I was so tempted to like call my message like send the devil on vacation or something. You know what I mean? Like, oh, that was so cool how that story ended. But today I just want to talk to you for a little while, a message that we're calling, man, if God said it, he's going to do it. It's just really simple. If God said it, he's going to do it. But before we go in, I want to pray really quick. So everybody bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Let's jump in here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you and we thank you for who you are, what you're doing, what you're going to do, what you've already done, God. We just pray that over the next few minutes that we'd be able to see your face more clearly than ever before. God, that we don't want to do this if it's not for you. That not one word would come out of my mouth, that we wouldn't sing one word or pray one word if it wasn't an attempt to get closer to the person of Jesus Christ. And so, God, we dedicate the next few minutes to you. In Jesus' name, and everybody says amen. Amen. That's good. Hold on. Do I have any golfers in the building? Anyone like to play golf? A few golfers? Yeah, double hands back there. Awesome. Yeah, a few. Okay, awesome. Everyone who raised their hand, I love golf. So if you ever want to take me to play a round of golf, feel free to invite me at any time. You know, if you want to pay for me as well, that's awesome too. I like playing golf. I used to play golf a lot more whenever, a few years back, I was living in Austin, and there was a time where we'd play golf like every weekend, but then I quickly learned that golf takes a lot of time and a lot of money, and so I've kind of laid back on my golf playing a little bit, but I still really love golf. But in this time that I was playing golf a lot, I entered into this like tournament. Like, you pay a little bit of money, everyone comes together, they team you up with just a random person, you know, and you go and you play what they call best ball golf. What best ball means is that, like, there's two people on a team, one person hits, the other person hits, whoever's ball's better, that's the ball you play off of, okay? It's pretty simple. But we were playing in this tournament, and I got teamed up with the guy who at the time I didn't know very well. Okay, I didn't know him. I had mutual friends with him, so I knew he was kind of like a cool guy. He was like, you know, someone I could trust. And so we're there, and before you start your round of golf, usually you go to like to the putting greens a little bit and you practice putting, and then you'll go like to the driving range or whatever, and you'll hit your drivers and your irons. You'll stretch a little bit. You know, during that time, you'll get you a Gatorade and a few tacos, right? Come on, everyone. Got to always start with your day with some tacos. And during that time, usually you have a conversation with the person and you're like, hey, do you want to drive the golf cart? Or, you know, do I want to drive? Or what are we going to do? And just to let you know, I always drive the golf cart. All right. I don't know where these people are made that walk the entire golf course, but you can get out. Okay. Like, okay. I'm just kidding, but you're insane. So yeah, I drive the whole time because no one should walk that much in a day ever. And so, we're like, hey, are you going to drive? And he was a little bit older, you know? So I was like, hey, if you want to drive, like, cool, like I'll ride shotgun, all that. And so we decided that he would drive. And so we start our day playing golf, and each hole I recognize he's driving this golf cart like a little bit faster as the day progresses. And it had rained the night before, and so the grass was like really slick, and there were some puddles of water. And I realized, like, hey, instead of like going around the puddle of water, he was just like like cruising right through them. Water was splashing on us. Like I could kind of tell like he was a little bit of a daredevil. And we got to this particular hole, I think it was like hole 11. And the way the course is set up is that you drive, you hit your first shot from way up on a hill, and then you kind of drive down a little bit, and then that's where you take your second shot, right? And so we both drive, and we hit great shots, and then we get in our cart, and I recognize that he now has a choice. He can take the cart path like a normal human should, or he could take this slick grass full of dew, right, in this golf cart. And before he even made his decision, I saw the look in his eye, and I knew exactly what was about to happen, okay? And he started going, and instead of taking the cart path like he should have, he quickly goes on the grass, and I mean floors it, right? Like, he's going as fast as this little golf cart can possibly go. Quickly, we lose control, no traction, okay, I'm not making this up, and we start fishtailing all over the place, right? He's like, forget this, I'm out. He's the driver. He jumps out of the golf cart while we're losing control. I'm stuck in this golf cart, okay? And it's like positioned to where if I jump out, it's coming over, right? Like, I don't have a choice, right? And so my light flashes before my eyes, okay? Some might say I'm being dramatic. You weren't there. Be quiet, okay? I was like, at the very least, like the best case scenario, I'm breaking every bone in my body, all right? Like, that's the best case scenario. And I'm fishtailing, he's like getting farther and farther away, like, and by the grace of God, this thing does not flip over. I make it to the bottom of the hill, and then I remembered I ate those tacos that morning, and that's probably what weighed it down, okay? I'm not saying I know for sure. Moral of the story, always eat the tacos, okay? Like, that's what I'm trying to get at, all right? You think I'm talking about Jesus? No, just tacos. I was in that situation, and I was really scared, and I was, like, nervous because I didn't know what was going to happen, and I was in a place where I was completely out of control, but more so, I was put in that position by someone who I trusted. And it's important that we recognize that Peter, up until this point, had only been obedient to the Holy Spirit. Now, he kind of messed up in the Gospels a little bit, but we're talking about Acts, okay? In Acts, he had a good record, all right? He was shooting 10 for 10. He had only been obedient. He was very powerful. He was preaching very powerfully. He was leading people to Jesus, baptizing people. I mean, at one point, he like spoke some words and a couple fell over dead, right? Like, I don't know what he had for breakfast that day, but Peter was on it, right? Probably tacos. And so he was like being obedient. And what's interesting is we find that his obedience leads him into a place where he's now in captivity. He's now chained with two guys on each arm, and he's chained to the structure that he's locked into. And we know for sure at least 14 other soldiers are guarding every doorway. And all he's done is be obedient. It says in Scripture that Herod wasn't taking any chances. And I thought that was so interesting. Have you ever been in life and felt like, man, the devil was just really not taking any chances? Like everything he has, he's like been throwing at me. Everything, it feels like this is wrong and this is wrong. And I go from bad to worse. And it's like a domino effect of all these things that have been thrown at me. And it's like, I can't even catch a break. I can't even get a breath. My heart is getting hard. I'm in this position. And you really feel like in some ways you're under some attack. It feels like the enemy is not taking any chances. Can I submit to you today that maybe the reason that you're under heavy persecution is because you're under heavy blessing as well. The enemy is aware of the power that God has, your God has. The enemy, Herod, in this situation, knew that Peter had been in prison before and that all of a sudden was preaching. That the disciples had been under persecution before and then all of a sudden they were free. They knew that Jesus was on a cross dead and then he was resurrected. They knew the power that God had and he wasn't taking any chances. If it feels like times are tough or like you're under attack, maybe it's also because you're under a great blessing. So listen to this. Peter's locked up, chained everywhere, chained to the wall, chained to guards, and you would think that he would be a little bit frantic. He knows that the following morning coming, he's going to be publicly executed. He said he was preparing for a lynching. Herod was. He was going to be killed. This was the end of his story. If this was me and I was kind of in Peter's position, I would have major anxiety. I would be very nervous. I would be just, my mind would be running. I'd make sure to ask for my last meal though. And I would be so just outside myself. So fearful and so scared. But what does the Bible say about Peter and how he's acting? Look what it says about Peter. It says, and Peter was asleep like a baby. Like a baby. What is it to be facing your death and find it in you to take a nap? What does it mean to take a nap? You completely go unconscious, so you relinquish all of your control, and you're forced to say, I am going to have no part of the outcome of this. It is all up to someone or something else. The amount of trust that that Peter must have had in Jesus in that time. I believe that God gave me a word this morning for some of you who have been fighting battles, who have been walking uphill battles, who have been going through life, and you have had to do it figuring out on your own. You've had to make it on your own. You've had to do and manipulate and go through life, maybe be cutthroat and try to figure things out all by yourself, and you're tired, maybe hurting, maybe broken because you don't have any answers anymore, or you can't mend the marriage anymore than you've tried. Or you can't pray for your children any more than you have, or you can't do anything else on your own power, and you find yourself and it feels like you're shackled to other people, maybe shackled to the wall. You've lost your freedom. You've lost your hope. Maybe what the Holy Spirit's trying to speak to you today is you need to just take a nap. Take a nap. And I know some of you are thinking, Pastor Emilio, but that goes against like scriptures that say stuff like, well, faith without works is dead. If I'm not doing anything, then how can my faith be active? And I believe that scripture, and I believe that it is speaking towards the saints being able and having the right to do something. But sometimes we take that scripture and we try to apply it to our lives so that we don't have to relinquish control. Because what happens when you take a nap is you say, God, I trust you. I trust your plan. I trust what you're doing. I don't get why I feel this way. I don't get why my heart's this way. I don't get why I'm here right now. I don't get why I've had to walk the path I have to, but I trust you. And sometimes work looks more like trusting God than it does looking like you figuring things out. Sometimes the only work that you need to do is go throughout your house, find you a little pillow, a blanket, make a warm, cozy fire, and just take a nap. He's sleeping like a baby. He's sleeping like a baby. And when I reflect on this and I look into myself, I don't know if right now where I am in my life, if I carry the capability or the trust in Jesus to know that when I'm facing my death, that I'll be cozy and take a nap. The next thing that happens is all of a sudden the angel shows up and it says a bright light shines. It's this bright light. And it says that Peter still doesn't wake, and so the angel has to nudge Peter, right? Where are all my junior high kids at? That's like us, right? Mom flips on that light in the morning, that ain't gonna do it, right? I cover my face, right? And then like they have to nudge you a little bit, and it's like, this is what the angel says to Peter. He's like, put on your shoes, put on your coat, hurry up, we gotta go, right? Where are my mom's at? You know what that's like. That's why they call y'all angels, okay? Come on, somebody. And he wakes Peter up, and it says Peter's kind of frantic. Peter's mind's all over the place, and he's asleep and in his death, and the angel wakes him up, and the Bible says that they get up and all the chains fall off. So now Peter is free of all these chains and free of all this bondage. And it says that they go and they begin to pass guard after guard after guard after guard. They pass them all. And then it says that they walk up to this gate. They walk up to this gate. And for whatever reason, Luke, while he's writing this by the leading of the Holy Spirit, chooses to put in scripture that when they get to the gate flies open on its own. Right? That reminds me of whenever I was a young kid and I used to think I had very special powers. I used to think that I had a little bit of the Force from Star Wars living inside me, because I would go to the mall and I would walk up to these doors and all of a sudden, whew, these doors would just fly open, right? And then I have to go to the bathroom and all of a sudden, whew, flushing by itself. I don't know how it happened. I just thought it and it would happen, right? And then all of a sudden, I'd want to wash my hands. No water was coming out. Move my hand. Boom. Water was just flowing like milk and honey. I mean, it was very special powers. I can't tell you how I was doing it, but I was doing it. I mean, it worked everything. It worked for the soap. If I wanted to blow dry, if I wanted the wipes, whatever I needed, I mean, I was on it. And it wasn't until I got older that I realized Luke wasn't my father, right? Like, I wasn't part of Star Wars, but something happened. Whenever I got close enough to the door, it would sense my presence. I don't know if y'all know where I'm going with this, but when it sensed my presence, all of a sudden, these doors would fly open, right? These doors would fly open. Let me take you back a little bit to Matthew. Matthew 16, where Peter is having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter, who do people say that I am? And he says, well, some say that, you know, some say you're a prophet, you're like Elijah. And he goes, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he goes, well, God, I mean, Jesus, I think you're God. I think you're the Son of Man. I think that you're Messiah. You know, you're the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, the Lord of Lords, like all this stuff. And he goes, well, you're right. And he goes, you know what? And you're Peter. And Peter, his name derives from the Greek word Petros, which means rock or like bedrock, right? So Peter actually translates into rock. And Jesus says, and you're the rock, and on the rock I will build my church. So right then he anoints Peter with his purpose. You're the rock, and on the rock I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? That's the blessing. So he gives them his anointing, and then he gives them his blessing. And I always thought that that was interesting, that he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because on its own, a gate can't do anything. A gate's just a gate. It's just there. It's an inanimate object, right? It would make more sense if he said, and the demons of hell or the enemy from hell will not prevail against you, because there's an active kind of being trying to prevail against something. But when you look at scripture, you will notice that gates have a representation of bondage. Gates have a representation of someone being locked up, right? And so it's almost as if Jesus says, you're anointing, you're the church, I'm going to build the church on you, the rock, and no sort of bondage, nothing will hold you in captivity. That's the blessing, right? And so whenever Peter is now in captivity, right, we're flashing back to Acts, all of a sudden, right, Peter is now running for his freedom, and he encounters a gate. And the Holy Spirit chooses to let us know that this gate does not prevail against him. He doesn't have to unlock it. No one pushes it open. No one's there and puts in the gate code. There's no key fob. All of a sudden, it just flies open. No one even spoke to it that day. But could I present to you that maybe a few years ago, when that conversation was happening between Jesus and Peter, that gate was now under an authority that said, if I ever feel Peter's presence, I have to just fly open, because I do not contain within me the power to overpower his blessing and his anointing. Does anyone see where I'm going? There has been things that have been spoken over your life that God has given you. He's anointed you and he's blessed you. And so many of us, don't miss it. So many of us don't pursue that because there's some sort of gate that we can see with our vision. And we're so far back that we will not pursue what we've already been anointed to do, because we don't have a full understanding of the blessing that is on our life. And I believe God sent me here this morning to tell some of you, if you just take another step closer to that gate, it will feel your presence and it will swing wide open. Some of you need to take a step for your marriage. Some of you need to take a step for your kids. Some of you need to take a step for your life, because you're watching yourself in captivity. You've lost your freedom. You've lost your hope. You feel like this is just how it's supposed to be, but the gates of hell were never made to prevail against you, because that is the blessing of the believer. Take another step. Too many onlookers. We have too many people looking at what lies ahead, not understanding the authority that you have. The authority that you have. I wish you would just take another step. Just take another step for that relationship. Just take another step for that job. Just take another step for that blessing. Some of you with this whole thing going on, you've had a job, lost a job, had a job, lost a job, and you're beginning to believe that the gates that you see have the power to hold you captive. Nothing has the power to hold you captive. It says not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not worries of today or struggles for tomorrow. Nothing can separate you from the love, the power, the freedom that God has for you. And if you begin to believe that, I just want to pray and just speak over your life right now in this moment that you would not believe not one thing has the power to hold you captive. You have been anointed and you have been blessed and you need to walk in that authority. Everything that you need and want, God can provide for you, and that is the reason that he comes and we dwell among him so that he can give us a revelation. Ephesians says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Some of you, there are things that God has already loosed for you in heaven that you're still walking around in earth as if it's bound, and God has already bound things up in heaven and you're walking around on earth as if they're loose. Some relationships need to be bound up. Some talk needs to be bound up. There's mentalities that need to be bound up, but there's also some blessings that need to be loosened. There's also some thinking that needs to be loosened. There's also some anointing that needs to be loosened. God sent me here today to tell you that Promised Land Church, we do not just gather simply to say that we come to church. There's the days of religion are over. The days of doing it just to do it are over. We are doing this because God has something special for you. And if you don't believe that, no offense, but you've been wrong, because he does, and his word is full of it. Step into everything that God has. Somebody say, take one more step. Come on, say, take one more step. I feel like preaching this morning. Watch what happens here. Watch how this, and we can get the, yeah, perfect. It's prophetic. That was cool. So he gets out. And it says that he's running, and they get to the edge, and the angel leaves him. And it's so funny because it's so Peter. After all of that that's happened, then the Bible says he's like, oh, then he realizes what happens, right? Like then he realizes. I actually think Peter was a junior high kid. And it says that he runs to the house of Mary, John Mark's mother. And I want you to catch this. If you catch nothing else, lean in. If you're watching online, lean in for just a few more moments. But he goes to the house, and it says that there's a young girl named Rhonda, and the moment that she hears Peter's voice, she recognizes it's him. She recognizes, oh, it's Peter. And she gets so excited that she forgets to open the door for him, and she runs back to the body of believer. Remember, they were praying strenuously, fervently. They were going hard. They had blood cloths and, you know, courtesy blankets, like they had it all. They were going hard. They had been fasting. I'm sure they ran some laps. I don't know what was going on, but strenuous, right? And it says that she gets so excited. She says, Peter's here. And these saints, these believers, these people full of faith, look at this little girl who is telling them, hey, what you have been praying for is knocking at the front door. And their response to her is, you're crazy. You're crazy. There's no way. They go as far as to say it's probably his angel. Now, I don't know their doctrine on angels, but why would an angel ever need a knock on someone's front door? Like, it's crazy. And this part just wrecked me, because part of me thinks that there was people in that room that believed more in the act of prayer than they believed in the person they were praying to. And then we take it a step further. How many of us have been praying for something for so long? Strenuous prayer. And we've just been going at it and at it and at it. And the miracle that we've been praying for has been knocking at our front door. And the problem is, we don't actually believe God enough to do it. That's why we never go check. And even at the glimpse that our prayers might be true, we call it crazy. Why were they praying? Why were they praying if they didn't believe that God would actually do? Now, this speaks to so much in me. It speaks to one part of me that there's this theology, and I, And it's theology that says that it's all about your faith. It's all about your faith, and if you can blab it and grab it, and it's a faith movement of God moving in your life is determined solely on how much faith you have. This scripture, portion of scripture speaks directly against that, because obviously they didn't seem to have very much faith that what God would do what he actually said or they believed he would do. But for some reason, God still did it, right? So I kind of want to address that a little bit. But the other side of it is, what were they actually doing that they called prayer? Because what I believe prayer is, and I'm all for prayer. Please don't misunderstand me here in person or online. I'm all for praying. I'm all for getting on your knees at 6 a.m., at midnight, 24-hour prayers. I've been there, done it all. I believe in it. I believe in fasting. I believe that God does amazing things in it. I believe in every sort, the prayer for petition, the prayer of intercession. I believe in prophetic prayer, all of it. It is true. But the heart behind a praying person has to be that I believe that every word that God speaks over my life is going to be true. So if he tells me he'll never leave me nor forsake me, then guess what's out the front door? Company, peace, love, and hope. If he tells me what my plans are for my life, then I'm not going to spend time strenuously praying. I'm going to invite the miracle of God that he's already spoken into my life, because I don't have to spend time worrying about it. I don't have to get so invested in prayer. Prayer is not for me to just self-edify. It's a recognition of who God is and what he can do. And I want to speak to some people in here where you've been singing worship song after worship song and throwing out prayer after prayer in hopes that God would do something. And I believe there's people in here that your miracle is at your front door. You just need to have the faith to believe it and go open it so God can let it into your life. I believe God wants to do something right now at 11:49, right now into your life. And I believe it so passionately that I've been yelling at you for the last 30 minutes. What you've been believing, I mean, catch that what they were believing for was knocking at their front door. That's a word for somebody in here. That salvation for that family member, I don't feel a release yet. That relationship, that son or daughter that's far away, whatever's in your heart that just won't allow you to let something go, I feel in my heart, whatever freedom was stolen from you at a young age, whatever purity was stolen from you, your health, the fear of tomorrow because of your health. When we pray, when we worship, it is all about God. The recognition of who he is. We want more. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing a song right now. And my prayer is that as we lift up our voices to God, every person here, young, old, that we would sing believing that the God that we are singing to has the capability and the power, and not only that, has the desire to fill your need, to give you your blessing, to love you, to make you feel loved. There's people in here, you've never felt genuine love before in your life. There's men in here that you've never put down your machismo long enough to allow somebody to come and caress your heart, to give you the love that not only that you desire, but that you need. And I believe that if you just allow God and recognize that he has the capability, that he will do it right now. So I'm going to pray for you. Every head bow, every eye closed. And we're going to sing this song with everything in us. That Father, right now in the name of Jesus, if you're online watching, make your altar right where you are. Right where you are, I invite the presence of the Holy Spirit right to where every viewer is. And God, that you would rest right here on us right now. Come on, church. God, we invite you here right now. that you would move, God. I believe that you will move on hearts, that you'll move on minds, that you'll move, God, and you will let people know that their miracle is not too far, God, that their freedom is not too far, God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, God, that no gate shall ever prevail, that there's no captivity, no longing, nothing that can ever separate us from your love and from your goodness. Strongholds are broken, bondage is broken, hatred is broken, fear is broken. God, I just release it right now. God, we ask that you would just come, and as the voices of your saints go up, that your presence would come and wreck us. In Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's sing this song.